Good morning and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to all the worshippers in this sanctuary and all assembled here in the church hall, as well as those worshipping with us at home. I've given two messages on Melchizedek in the past. I hope those messages are still fresh in your memory. Today's message, the Aaronic priesthood versus the Melchizedekian priesthood, is taken from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. Just to recap, let me briefly remind you about this mysterious Melchizedek from the last two messages. In my first message, I mentioned that Melchizedek first appeared in the Word of God as a historical person in Genesis chapter 14. He met with Abraham after the latter's return from a victory over King Chedorlaomer and his allies, and the rescue of Lot. There was no further reference of Melchizedek till another 1,000 years later, when King David was inspired to mention him in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It was another 1,000 years before his name was mentioned again. This time, he was cited in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 5, 6, and 7. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, but he was also king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. In other words, he was both priest and king. To him, Abraham offered tithes. He was described as a man, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3a, a man without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And what this means is that there is no known record of his genealogy, even of his birth or death. Many believe that he was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. Actually, he was only a man, because he was described in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3b, as man-like unto the Son of God. His priesthood was described as perpetual, unlike the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was not Christ, but a type of Christ, foreshadowing or prefiguring the Lord's future ministry. In my second message, I stated that the Lord Jesus fulfilled perfectly what was prefigured in the Genesis account of Melchizedek. He fulfilled Melchizedek's character type regarding king, priest, righteousness, and peace. Melchizedek's qualifications, being without genealogy and without beginning or end, foreshadowed the Lord with no priestly genealogy to Aaron or Levi, or priestly term of office, but was called by God and ministered eternally. The Aaronic or Levitical priesthood conceded the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood, because it paid tithes to Melchizedek in advance. The common Hebrew understanding is that tithing to another establishes the recipient's superiority and has demonstrated from every angle that Melchizedek is superior. But the Lord's priesthood is far superior. The Lord Jesus Christ can make men righteous and grant them peace because he is the great, true, eternal Melchizedekian priest king. Melchizedek he could not. Hence, Melchizedek was not Christ, but a type of Christ, foreshadowing or prefiguring the Lord's future ministry. Now I come to the third message, which is divided into two sections. The first section, verses 11 to 14, deals with the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood and the second section, verses 15 to 19, covers the sufficiency of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Let us begin with, firstly, the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood. Let us read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to 14 together. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Amen. To begin, let us define the word insufficiency. According to one dictionary, the word means inadequateness, deficiency, inability, incompetency, incapacity, or defect. To say that the Aaronic priesthood is insufficient means that this priesthood was not perfect. To clear up any confusion, the Aaronic priesthood is also known as the Levitical priesthood. In this message, I will therefore use these terms interchangeably. Let me explain briefly about this Aaronic priesthood by going back to the time of Moses when the Israelites were wandering in the Sinai wilderness after they had left Egypt. Moses went up to Mount Sinai a number of times, but on the fifth time, he remained there for 40 days and 40 nights. At this time, God revealed to Moses the Ark of Covenant and instructed him to establish the priesthood. These priests were to be descendants of the tribe of Levi, of which Moses belonged to. Moses' older brother, Aaron, was to be appointed the first high priest of the Israel, and his sons, as sons of Levi, would be priests, according to Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 to 3. The Israelite tribe of Levites was descended from one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob and his first wife, Leah, in Genesis chapter 29, verse 34. Aaron and Moses were descendants of Levi. All priests were Levites, according to the law, but not all Levites were priests. The criterion for this priesthood was that only male descendants of Aaron were to be priests. Those Levites who were not descendants of Aaron were assigned other duties such as looking after the tabernacle and its furnishings, as in Numbers chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Why did God start this priesthood? A priest, firstly, was a mediator. And in the Old Testament, it was the priest who would stand between a holy God and a sinful man. And secondly, he was to offer sacrifices to God. Only the high priest, and Aaron being the first, could enter the holiest place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, once a year, and in this place, he offered blood sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. There was only one high priest at a time. These Old Testament priests were therefore types or patterns, foreshadowing or prefiguring of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 7 that this Aaronic or Levitical priesthood was not perfect. Therefore, there was insufficiency or inadequacy of this priesthood. Let us now turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In this verse, there is this word perfection. In the word of God, this word has the connotation of completeness or maturity. The perfection in this verse has a more important implication. It means to place someone who has access to God and has an appropriate relationship with Him, that is, someone who is in the position where he can approach or appear before a holy, perfect God. Then, based on this verse, the Old Covenant law and the Levitical priesthood were not perfect. The law was inadequate and redundant. All the law did was to enhance one's consciousness of sin, that is, to create an awareness of sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." Amen. We become aware of sin because the law says so, by pointing it out to us. The law's command, "Thou shalt not covet," made Paul conscious or aware that all he did was covet. Paul was not aware of sin, but the law made him conscious of it. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul realized that he was spiritually dead because of the law. This law also gave instruction about the necessity of atonement, requiring the frequent need of a blood sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22b says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." Sin required the shedding of blood, and this led to this cycle of sin requiring blood sacrifice. Sin followed by blood, sin by blood, and so on. This whole repetitive system provided a pattern of a type of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 reads, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Amen. The law had actually become a school teacher. The law restrains us, rebukes us, keeps us, and leads us to the school teacher or instructor who is our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quoting from Albert Barnes. Therefore, there was no problem with the law. In fact, it was an outstanding institution. The problem was man. He was depraved and sinful. He was not able to obey the law perfectly. Romans chapter 8, verses 3, 7 and 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." In verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Amen. By ourselves, we cannot please God and to stay away from sin. The power of the law has been weakened by the flesh, which is the nature of man without the Holy Spirit. But God has performed what the law could not do. God, by sending his own Son in the image of sinful man and offer him as a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. The carnal mind of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. Therefore, those who live the life of the flesh cannot satisfy or be acceptable to God. Further, there are limitations with the Old Covenant or Testament law. What were these limitations? Firstly, the Levitical sacrifices did not remove sin. It could not atone for sin. All the Levitical sacrifices did were to cover sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 reads, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It was impossible for the blood of these animals to remove sins perfectly and eternally, like our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary. Why? No animal could be a substitute for a human sinner. Further, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The priest was making the same sacrifices daily because these repetitive sacrifices could never take away sins. The fact that the blood of bulls and of goats was not able to remove sin, and the priests having to do daily sacrifices that could not remove sin, demonstrated clearly that the old covenant law was inadequate. It was clearly limited. Secondly, the old covenant law could not impart spiritual life. Galatians chapter 3 verse 21 reads, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Amen. Here, the Apostle Paul explained why the law could not achieve what faith in Christ can. If God had provided a law meant to give life, then we could become righteous, that is, justified by following the law. However, the law cannot give life because no man, apart from the Lord Jesus, has ever managed to keep it perfectly. We all break the law. We sin every time. We lie all the time. For example, when I asked you this morning, "How are you?" and you answered, "Fine, thank you," even when you are not good, isn't that a lie and a sin? Paul went further in the next verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The law reveals that we cannot escape our sin. We are all under sin, that is, imprisoned. And the only way out of this is the promise by faith of Jesus Christ for those who believe in Him. That promise by faith of Jesus Christ is, if you like, our get out of jail free card. If you play Monopoly, you know what I mean. Thirdly, the law could not help the conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." Amen. What this means is that sacrifices could relieve the conscience. This was so because the sinner was doing what was required of him or her. However, total wipe out of the conscience never occurred under that old system. Fourthly, there was the issue of direct access to God. The whole system of worship in the Old Covenant, with the sacrifices, the ritual practices, and the Levitical priesthood, instead of bringing men nearer to God, actually kept them at a distance from God. Consequently, there were great limitations under the Old Covenant in the matters of making atonement for sin, imparting spiritual life, complete clearance of conscience, and access to God. Now this brings us back to verse 11 again. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What the author of Hebrews is saying in this verse is now clearer. If this Levitical priesthood was perfect, it would have brought the people direct access or proximity to God, and therefore it could not be replaced by a new, that is, another priest, after the new order of Melchizedek. As both the Levitical priesthood and the law are connected together, they have been replaced. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 reads, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Amen. In the Amplified Version, this verse is paraphrased in this way: "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the law concerning the priesthood as well." Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Melchizedekian priest, came and he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Amen. The Lord Jesus lived and was obedient perfectly to every requirement of the law, which no man could ever do. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So the Lord Jesus came to replace the old law with the new law, and because of this, we have direct access to God. We have perfection by faith in him. We do not need a priesthood of the old covenant. How and when did this change happen? It happened exactly when the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross on that first Good Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he cried with a loud voice and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. At that instant, at that very instant, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Mark chapter 15, verse 38. At that very moment, the inadequate, insufficient Levitical priesthood had reached its expiry date. Since that day, believers had direct access to the Holy of Holies, and that is to God. On that day, perfection was achieved. This brought in a new era. The new Melchizedekian Lord Jesus' eternal ministry has begun. Then the Hebrews author reminds the recipients of this epistle in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." In the Amplified Version, this is paraphrased this way: "For the one of whom these things are said belonged not to the priestly line of Levi, but to another tribe, from which no one has officiated or served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord descended from the tribe of Judah, and Moses mentioned nothing about priests in connection with that tribe." In these verses, the insufficiency of the Leviticus priesthood of the Old Covenant was stressed. The New Covenant or Testament had nothing to do with the Old One. In this New Covenant, in verse 13, this Melchizedekian priest would come from another tribe and not from the tribe of Levi. No man of this tribe had ever gave attendance at the altar, that is, officiated or served at the altar. In verse 14, Moses had never mentioned that this future Melchizedekian priest, the Lord Jesus, would arise from the tribe of Judah. God had already said that all the old covenant priests would come from the tribe of Levi, and specifically from the descendants of Aaron. Therefore, to state that a priest would come from any other tribe other than Levi was no small matter. Take the case of King Uzziah of Judah. When King Uzziah attempted to usurp the Levitical role, he was confronted by the priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 18 records this event. Verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah there, the priest, Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. In a courageous act, the priest confronted King Uzziah and informed him that it was not his role to perform duties that belonged to them, and he was told to get out of the sanctuary. King Uzziah was very angry to be told that. A king, head of a kingdom, asked to leave by his subjects. He was so offended. See what happened in the next verse, verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Leprosy developed in his body, first in the forehead. He was never cured and later died with leprosy in chapter 26, verse 23. For anyone other than a Levite priest to do duties that rightly belong to the priesthood brought dire consequences. To declare that the priest, the Lord Jesus, was to come from the tribe of Judah would be an astonishment to any Jew. It was a no-no. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, such a scenario was illegal. Let us reread verse 14a again. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. The phrase sprang out of Judah has an important connotation. These words have a messianic significance and mean has arisen. It indicates that this new Melchizedekian priest, the Lord Jesus, was a messianic person. Consider these few scripture verses and note the words rise and shall arise, which referred to this messianic person. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17c. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2a. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness arise, Star of David, Star of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise, refer to the new Melchizedekian Lord Jesus. The Hebrews author attempt to de-link the Melchizedekian priesthood from the Leviticus priesthood, and together with the revelation of the messianic new priest, was a warning to the struggling Jewish church not to return to Judaism and not to incorporate the Old Testament priestly ritual to their new faith. These Jewish believers like us today must hold to this standard doctrine declared in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus is our one and only mediator, and we go to God the Father through him. The Lord Jesus is now our high priest, as in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. As believers of the Lord Jesus, we become priests and kings. We now have this perfect and direct access to God. This comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need no other mediators. We do not need Virgin Mary or angels or saints. The Hebrews author has explained the insufficiency of the Aaronic or Leviticus priesthood. He now changes his focus to the sufficiency of the Melchizedekian priesthood in verses 15 to 17. So we come to the next section, the sufficiency of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Let us read together Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Amen. In the previous verse, verse 14a, we learned that the new Melchizedekian priest, the Lord Jesus, would spring out of Judah. This priest would not be a descendant of the tribe of Levi, and more specifically, not a descendant of Aaron. The writer now pointed out that it had become abundantly clearer that there arose another priest of a different order who was in the similitude, that is the likeness of Melchizedek. That means this Melchizedekian priest is far superior to the Levitical priesthood, which was not able to achieve the purpose of offering a sacrifice that would pay for and remove sin permanently and allow a sinful person to be saved. Also, this Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, is superior because of his extraordinary nature, which is that he is one, in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The law of a carnal commandment referred to the physical and legal requirements in the Mosaic law regarding the ancestry of priests from Aaron, that is, the qualifications of this Levitical priesthood. Then, what were the main qualifications of this Levitical priesthood? These qualifications were plainly external. A Levitical priestly candidate must be, I'm quoting from R. Ken Hughes, a biblical scholar, quoting, firstly, legitimate. Secondly, a Levite, meaning his mother had to be an Israelite and his father a priest before him, and having, thirdly, no physical defects, unquote. There was a list of 142 physical flaws or imperfections that would disqualify a Levitical priestly candidate. Some of these are recorded in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 23, which you can read in your free time. About the Levitical priest, R. Ken Hughes continues, quoting, his ordination ceremony was painstakingly external regarding how he was to be bathed, clothed, anointed with oil, and marked with blood. After his ordination, he had to observe specified washings, anointings, and hair cuttings. The focus was external throughout, unquote. What about the new Melchizedekian high priest, the Lord Jesus? Unlike the complex and tedious requirements of the Leviticus priest, he has only one qualification. Just one. More importantly, that qualification is internal and not external. This Melchizedekian Lord Jesus becomes a priest not under that Mosaic law of ancestry, but on the foundation of the power of an endless life in verse 16b. This endless life means an imperishable, indestructible, eternal, and immortal life. This does not mean that this priest did not face death. In fact, the Melchizedekian Lord Jesus did die on Calvary's cross. But his death was a death which had no power over him. Instead, he conquered death. That death resulted 3 days later in his resurrection. That resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Pay attention to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 to 14. But if there will be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Amen. Without the resurrection of the Melchizedekian Lord Jesus, our faith is nothing. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. We will still be in our sins, and our destiny is eternal hell. Hence, for our Lord Jesus as high priest to possess the power of an endless life means that he is the high priest of the resurrection. This is what God the Father means when he in verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This resurrection not only declares that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, but he also installed him as our high priest. Then, what is the significance of this resurrection? Firstly, this Melchizedekian Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Secondly, it proclaims the investiture or installation of the Lord Jesus as our high priest forever. And thirdly, as I have mentioned, without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless and destined to hell. Hence, this Melchizedekian high priest, Jesus Christ, is superior to the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. This therefore ushers in the new covenant. What about the new covenant? What are the benefits? This new covenant undoubtedly superseded and outclassed the old one. It is like a new and a much better car model that has superseded the old one. 600 years earlier, the prophet Jeremiah made the prophecy about this new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah revealed the great benefits under this new covenant. Firstly, we have atonement. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body, his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Our Lord Jesus' obedience and suffering on Calvary's cross resulted in the expiation of sin. Our sins were removed. Secondly, we have everlasting life. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? These were the words spoken to Martha when he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. Anyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus will have eternal life. Thirdly, we have a clean conscience under the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God the Father accepts unconditionally and completely Christ's shed blood on the cross and the sacrifice of his Son. This results in the inward regeneration of the individual, and this in turn purifies the conscience. Therefore, we have peace of conscience. This is because there is now peace with God, as in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We now have a clean conscience. There is no more guilt. Fourthly, we have direct access to God. And as I read before, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And secondly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We now have direct access to God through the Melchizedekian Lord Jesus. No other mediator is needed. What other benefits do we have in this Melchizedekian Jesus Christ? There is, in addition to the quality of this Melchizedekian priesthood, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, it is experientially and morally, internally perfect. And because of that, he is a perfect priest. What this means personally to us can scarcely be put into words, unquote. That means that this Melchizedekian Lord Jesus knows us totally. He knows how we feel, our problems, our fears, our weakness, our pain, our sorrows, our griefs, our failures, our difficulties, our stress, etc. All this are beyond his power, are not beyond his power to help us to overcome. Our lives are not always rosy. And because his priesthood was established on the foundation of a power of an endless life, as in verse 16b, he passes to our lives the same power with which he was raised from the dead. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is the answer to our problems. We must not go to other sources or other persons for help. Mark what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hence, we must believe and take hold to the sufficiency of our Melchizedekian Lord Jesus with everything we have. What do we get from the sufficiency of this Melchizedekian Lord Jesus? Let us read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 together. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Amen. Verse 18 reveals that the commandment, that is, Mosaic law, concerning the Aaronic priesthood, not the moral law, has now been disannulled or cancelled because of its weakness and unprofitableness, or in other words, redundant. That law was not able to remove sin permanently and was unable to justify the sinner before God because, as Albert Barnes put it, it did not expiate guilt. It did not give peace to the conscience. It did not produce perfection. Unquote. This Mosaic law never made anything perfect in verse 19a, in that it was not able to create a perfect state for the sinner. It did not reconcile man to God, but the bringing in verse 19b, of the Melchizedekian Lord Jesus, which introduces us to a better hope. This better hope is the guaranteed and confident expectation of heaven introduced by the gospel. Through this better hope, we can approach God because of our reconciliation with him. We are assured that the Lord is ready to save us. As such, in verse 19c, we draw nigh unto God with direct access to him. Through the eternal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, this better hope is ours. With this perfection, we have access to God through his Son, our Lord Jesus. The veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies has been torn And we are invited through the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to enter the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us do it in and with joy. The insufficiency of the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood means that it was not perfect. The priests descended from Aaron were themselves not perfect. Their daily sacrifices did not remove or atone for sin, but only to cover it. The old covenant law could not impart spiritual life nor help the conscience. It could not grant direct access to God. On that important first Good Friday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus, while hanging on the cross, cried with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said that, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. At that instant, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. At that very moment, the inadequate, insufficient Levitical priesthood was superseded. Since then, believers have direct access to the Holy of Holies, to God. Perfection was achieved and a new era began. The new Melchizedekian Lord Jesus' eternal mystery and ministry has begun. A new covenant begins. The Melchizedekian Lord Jesus becomes a high priest on the foundation of a power of an endless life in verse 16b. Hence, our Lord Jesus is the high priest of the resurrection. With the new Melchizedekian priesthood, we now have full atonement, eternal life, a clean conscience, and direct access to God. The Melchizedekian Lord Jesus introduces us to a better hope, which is the guaranteed and confident expectation of heaven introduced by the gospel. Through this better hope, we can approach God because of our reconciliation with him. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for sending thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the image of sinful man, and offered him as a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh. For what thy Son had done on the cross, and by the shedding of his precious blood for the remission of our sins, we now have eternal life. Help us to remember always this sacrifice by thy Son, and to guide us in our daily lives that we do not disappoint thee by our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Help us to focus on thy Son and to walk the path of righteousness and to overcome all our difficulties and stresses in the days ahead before we meet here again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.